You could turn to 2 Timothy 2. And I wanted to announce, too, on September 6th, it's a Saturday, we're meeting at Lion of Judah Baptist Church up there in St. Cloud at 11 o'clock. We're planning on doing the Little Falls Craft Fair. So if you want to do like a little mission trip up to the Great White North, we're going to do that. And there's thousands of people go to this craft fair. I was kind of surprised last year when we did it first. And I was like, whoa, I could have planned a little better. I didn't realize how many people go to that thing. There's all these crafty people around. But let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You're all invited. I know it's been busy lately and with all that's going on, but you're more than welcome to come. You could think, what's that?
Is there any snow up there yet?
Not yet. You can think of it as a Campaigns for Christ trip, like a mini one. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're just going to read a few verses, and then we'll get started and into it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for a chance to be here and appreciate these people, not only mine, but Blessed Hope. And I pray that you'd bless. I pray most especially that you'd help me to focus my thoughts, my mind, and my heart here for what you have for us. And I do pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be increased here this morning and I would be decreased. And I pray every one of your people would get something from this, and that would help all of us be meat for the master's use. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, in verse 21, it says that we can be meat for the master's use. And the Bible says that we're created for God's pleasure. Most of you know that. And in Revelation 4, it says that that's what we're created for. And we should have a desire to please our Creator. The Bible says that all things were made by Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love telling that. That's one of the things when I'm witnessing to Muslims, I tell them that, do you know that Jesus Christ is your Creator? And, some of them, they don't like that news, but he's the one that came unto his own, and his own received him not. But the good news is, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so those that believe on his name are saved. And we'll talk a little bit about that this morning. Actually, one of my points is about getting saved, because that's good to preach, but Brother Jason already went through that pretty thoroughly, so that's a point that you guys don't have to sit through too long. But what I want to preach on here this morning, it's a different thing altogether to be one of his disciples. And one of the fallacies out there in the Christian realm is that a person gets saved by being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And in part, I think it's in about following in his steps. I think that's in 1 Peter. They started this, fad, a couple decades ago about what would Jesus do? And then everybody's doing it. And I remember going to work one time and on the lockers, what would Buddha do? Or what would Trump do? What would Trump do, I don't know what Trump would do because I just heard him say a week or so ago that, well, he's trying to get all these peace accords done, so save people's lives, because he's hoping that it will get him to heaven. So that's something you can pray for your president to get saved. And to get away from, that's beside the point. Now, this is the deal. A person can get saved. Getting saved is easy. But being a disciple of Jesus Christ is the hard thing. And you don't keep your salvation or get your salvation by being a disciple of Jesus Christ. But you will please the one who created you. You will please the one who died for you. Here, this passage points to a master-disciple relationship. And I know that's probably politically incorrect today, too. Don't call Jesus master, because, that means you'd have to submit to him. Really, that's really politically incorrect, right? But I looked it up in the 1828 dictionary. Not that that is the end-all, because, the 1828 dictionary goes against the King James Bible sometimes. So you got to watch it. But the definition there is fit for meat. Meat for the master's use. It's fit, suitable, proper, qualified, convenient, adapted as to a use or purpose. And what's interesting is that's the adjective, but a verb definition is, and also to come together, approaching in opposite or different directions to come face to face. Isn't that something? Because when you get saved, that's exactly what happens. You're coming and you're going in opposite directions. You're going your own way. And then all of a sudden, you get to that point where you do realize that you are a lost sinner and you come face to face with the Savior and you meet him. And it was 34 and a half years ago that I got saved. And I'm not going to tell you how old I was. I think I was 3. But I got saved 34 and a half years ago, and I met my Savior face to face. And so this morning, there's a few things out of this passage I'd like to preach on that I hope will, help you to be meet for the Master's use. Because shouldn't that be our desire? Just like Brother Jason was preaching in Sunday school, it should be our desire to be in his will. Now, first and foremost, and that's my first point too, you need to be saved. But here, this is interesting. Go to Genesis 2, because as most of you know, this is the first time that the word meat shows up in the Bible. And meat shows up in the Bible in this way, as defined in this way, 24 times out of the 132 times that it shows up in the Bible. So it shows up in this way about 18.82% of the time. It's close. But look at Genesis 2. And in Genesis 2, and I just heard, it was a Catholic wedding we went to, and I heard this passage read. And it was awful. It was terrible. Not the King James passage, I'm not saying that. Let's see here. Look at verse 18, Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him. That's the first time meet shows up in the Bible, and it's the first time, and it shows up in the Bible as defined in the way we're preaching it here this morning. The way we heard it was that he would find a suitable partner for him. What is that? I was just telling somebody the other day that a marriage is not a partnership. In the Bible, there is a head, and there are, it goes Christ, the husband, the wife, the children. Nowadays, it's the children, the wife, and the husband. And so, that's what you see today on TV, is the dad's always the stupid, bumbling one who doesn't know what he's doing. Whatever happened, the father knows best. Really. That was out when I was... You remember that? Yeah. No, I saw it on a rerun last week. Anyways, you go through this in 19, verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. So Adam was smart instantly. We're dumber than Adam was, I'll just tell you that. There was not found an help meet for him. Now, it's a help meet for him, a help fit for him, a help that can be used for a purpose, or this help is a helper that can, you know, be fit for the purpose of helping her husband. And a lot of times you heard it preached, help meet, help meet, help meet, you know, like it's this title. No, it's a help meet for him. It's help meet for him. And I'll tell you this, I see... nowadays, it's you know, and this is not to say, I know that where some of you have come from, you don't want to know where I came from, but nowadays within the family structure, and I'm just a side note, it is like the Brady Bunch on steroids. I mean, you've got, you know, well, that's my two, and there's this over here, and I got this one over here, and, well, that's the step one from the second marriage, and, you know, all that stuff. I'll tell you this. I just want to say this. If people would just follow the Bible, I'm telling you, it won't be perfect because we're the ones following the Bible, but if you just follow the Bible, I'm telling you, things go so much better. But one of the things I wanted to point out here is look at verse 21 in Genesis 2. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. Well, did he kill him? I mean, it's a deep sleep. So this is really a picture of death, or maybe he just, you know, killed Adam for a little bit, because taking a rib out of your side and building a woman, that takes a lot out of a man. And... you know, I remember, you know, when my wife was in labor with Stephanie, and it took a lot out of me. And anyway, so, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And as you know, Adam is a type of Jesus Christ. And most of you know that here, Adam as a type of Jesus Christ is put into a deep sleep or death, and out of his side, God took one of his ribs and made the woman. Now, as you know, when Jesus Christ was crucified on that cross at Calvary, he had that spear thrust into his side, and he died. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 that Jesus Christ, you know, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so this first time that meat shows up, what Jesus Christ is dying for is a help meet for him. And our passage is talking about being meat for the master's use. And so Jesus Christ, he died for the church. Now, he also died for the sins of the whole world. I don't want people to misapply what I'm saying, because that's, you know, but there are those that need to accept being in help meet for him. Listen, Jesus Christ died for every sinner on this planet, but most people reject it. Most people, Brother Jacob and I were talking to a guy yesterday who, I mean, instantly, I mean, you know, a neat guy, you know, he had cut a car in half, put it on his roof, and, you know, this is the people we meet up there in St. Cloud. And but, you know, one of the first thing he says when we're trying to get him the gospel is, oh, I lived, you know, when I was young, I lived my life a certain way. It was not a good way. And so, but I'm atoning for that life now. I help my neighbors out and all that. And I told him, I said, that's great. You're helping your neighbors out. You know, it's better than not, right? But you can't atone for your sins. All you have to do, you just need to accept it. And in order to be meat for the master's use, just like in order to be in the center of God's world, you need to be saved. And if there's somebody here that's not saved, if there's somebody here that has never realized that they are a lost sinner, headed to hell, and then received Jesus Christ as Savior. Listen, you don't always believe. I grew up Catholic, and I believe certain things. I believed intellectually the death, burial, and resurrection. I mean, when we went to the Mass, you said the Apostles' Creed. You even said Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He's God, He died, He died for our sins. He rose again on the third day. They say that every time, you know, after the Our Father, they say. They say the Our Father, and, you know, it's just the deadest thing ever, you know. There is no life in it. But then there came a day when I realized I was a sinner that was headed for hell, and I said, Lord, I don't want to go there. I mean, He opened up, I mean, He awakened my conscience. I was, if you met me back then, well, you know, it's the same as now. You probably would have thought I was a jerk, right? I tell you, I didn't live a good life, and I wasn't, in a lot of ways, I wasn't a good son. I wasn't a good anything. And I realized I was headed for hell. I said, Lord, Your book says that if I receive You as my Savior and ask You to save me, You will save me. And I'm waiting for this light. So I go, so I'm asking, and I'm waiting. And then I went back to Liz, and I said, nothing happened. But yeah, something did happen. It had nothing to do with a feeling or anything else. At that point, I became part of the bride. I became part of that future bride that would be a help meet for Him. And then from there, you know, the Lord brought us through a lot. But He died for a help meet for Him. And all you have to do is accept it. All you have to do is say, I do. And nowadays, they don't, you know, one of the things that kind of bother me nowadays is the woman saying she will obey her husband is out of the vows. Why is that? That used to be standard vows. And I'm not up here saying the man is, you know, this and that. I believe the man should love his wife as Christ loved the church. But in that same passage is my favorite verse. Do I need to quote it? No. But I'm telling you, there's something about that. So you need to be saved in order to be meet for the Master's use. There are people out there that are sincerely trying to serve God by establishing their own righteousness, by trying to be meet for the Master's use before they're even saved, and it doesn't matter. Secondly, let's go back to 2 Timothy and go to Matthew chapter 3 too. Matthew chapter 3. And in in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, I'm not going to go into all the details of this verse and the context, but nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And over here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, it says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Now I understand, listen, salvation doesn't come through the step of repenting. There's a church down the hall from us where we meet in a mall that believes salvation is first, you repent of your sins. Second, you get baptized. Third, you get baptized in the Spirit, but the only way you know that is the evidence of speaking in tongues. So until you go through all those steps, no, that's not salvation. But I'll tell you this, what's lacking today is this attitude of repentance, a sense of being sorry for your sins. It's not a step. It's a place where, again, your conscience is awakened and you realize, I am a sinner undone in the sight of a holy God. And that's lacking today. A lot of times when I'm attempting to lead someone to Christ, one of the first things I ask them is, do you believe you're a sinner? And, you know, if I ask them, you give them the gospel, and they say, you know, you say, hey, would you be interested in receiving Jesus Christ your Savior? Would you be interested in getting saved? And oh, sure. I'm like, okay, do you believe you're a sinner that deserves to go to hell? Do you know that one question cuts off a lot of people? Because a lot of people don't think and believe they're that bad. I was talking to a kid a long time ago in the juvenile, and it was just me and him. It was at Hennepin County. And he was a 14-year-old kid, already a father. And it's just a mess. And so I asked him, I said, would you be interested in getting saved? And he said, yeah, I would. I said, okay. I said, do you believe you're a sinner that deserves to go to hell? And he said, well, what's sin? And I said, well, that's a good question. I said, sin is this, and I knew where he was coming from. I said, well, I said, fornication is sin. And he said, what's that? And I said, that's a good question, because people don't have a King James Bible. It's just might be at best immorality, right? And immorality can be anything. But I told him what it was. I said, well, it's sex outside of marriage, and this and that. He goes, that's sin? He goes, what? He goes, you're nuts. I'm out of here. And he walked away. And I could have sat there and prayed with him, got him to do, and he had no understanding of what sin really was. And I do believe you need to understand something. Salvation is simple. But man, if you don't understand that you're a sinner, a lost sinner, Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. I mean, you know, where is, listen, the first step in being meat for the master's use is you need to be saved. The second step is, hey, you need to have some sackcloth and ashes. That's what you need. You need to have a change of mind and a change of attitude. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind about who you are, a change of mind about who Jesus Christ is, a change of mind about what he did for you, and a change of mind that, you know what, there's nothing I can do but receive him as my Savior. And you need to do that. And really, and I'm not, listen, I know of people who are saved and there are no results, but why not? I mean, should we not bring forth fruits, meat for repentance? And I'm not saying, listen, if a person gets saved, truly gets saved, and then does nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ the rest of his life, you know what? That person's still saved. And you know, I've talked to people like that. I've talked to people in the past, oh, I did that 20 years ago, but I don't believe anymore. Well, the Bible says if you believe not, he abideth faithful. He can't deny himself. But where's the repentance and where's the results? Look at 2 Corinthians 7, and you guys have been taught well here, of course, and this verse has been read here multiple times, but it's always good to go back through it again, and look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, and it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation. Where's the indignation for the sin in our lives? Where is it? It says, yea, what fear. Hey, even, listen, there's nothing that's going to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, if you're saved. But there should be some fear, a healthy fear of your Father. And it should bring some fruits meet for repentance. It says, what vehement desire, where's the desire to get right? What zeal, yea, what revenge? In all these things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Where are those who are saved that want to be clear in this matter? So in order to be meet, going back to 2 Timothy 2, and I'm looking at the clock here, and I'm not going to preach as long as I normally do because you guys like to get out of here about 2 o'clock, right? Let's see. I'll get that. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and you see here, again, clearing of yourselves, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Where's that desire? Do you know that gives you a different meaning of taking the name of the Lord in vain? Because as a Christian or as a saved person, when you take that name of Jesus Christ and then you live a testimony that is full of iniquity, do you know you're using the Lord's name in vain? That's a different way to look at it. And it's not just about just saying it. You know, and I hear it all the time at work. I hear it a lot. I mean, people, you know, it's just, I had a guy walk up to me, and I've been witness to him off and on, and he used Jesus Christ's name in vain, and he's, oh. And I said, well, I remember you talking about, you know, respect, and, you know, your son respecting the mother, all this stuff. And I go, but you don't respect God. And I go, why is that? Oh, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in any of that stuff. I like to live on the edge. I said, that's foolish. That's terribly foolish. But look at this. In the context, look at verses 3 and 4. So you need to be saved. You need to have some sackcloth and ashes if you want to be meat for the master's use. And in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, it says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I was asked in my, and I'm not saying this to lift myself up, but I tell you, I was asked by my boss, he wanted to give me a promotion and put me in a certain position. I said, no. Why would you do that? Because I don't want to be entangled even more. I want to make room for the ministry. I'm going to make more room for the ministry. And if I do this, I'm going to be more entangled in the affairs of this life. So why would I want that? You know? And I didn't say it in that way, but I did tell him, listen, I want room for the ministry. That's my main focus. You know, I'm old enough now, I really don't care about promotions, okay? I'm getting ready to die, see? You know? I mean, I'm going to see my Savior, you know, who knows when. And maybe I'll be like John Wesley and live another 20 years or something. But you know, I mean, you got to think about those things. And one thing about a soldier, you endure. You endure. You know, sometimes a Christian life is about enduring. You want to be meat for the master's use. You want to be a soldier that endures. Now, I was in the Marine Corps, and I never was in any battles or anything, but I know of people who were. I know of people who were POWs, I mean, personally, in Vietnam. I know of a guy one time, and this is in the old other war, but it was a gunnery sergeant I knew, and him and his buddy were walking the streets of, I don't know if it was Baghdad, but it was in Iraq, and as he's walking and talking to his friend got a sniper bullet right through the heart. Boom, right there. I knew a guy who was at the barracks there in Lebanon when they went in and you know, there was like 214 Marines were killed. And I was talking to him, he was a sergeant at the time, and then I was asking him, hey, you gonna re-enlist? He says, nah, I don't wanna be around anymore. He goes, after picking my buddies up, you know, in the rubble, I don't have. But I'll tell you, a soldier needs to endure. I was thinking about this battle, and some of you have heard of it, but the beginning of the Korean War, it was a battle of the Chosin Reservoir, or the Frozen Chosin, and it was a terrible battle, and it was a two-week-long bloodbath, and there were U.S. troops there. There were Korean troops and British troops. You know, it's kind of a U.N. thing. It was a police action or whatever they want to call it, but it was a war, and it was a battle. And there was 30,000 of these troops against 120,000 Chinese. Think about that. I mean, that almost gets you to the point where, hey, this is Gideon and the Midianites. What in the world are we going to do? But fighting in the winter of 1950 in bitter cold and brutal terrain, men endured severe frostbite, sleepless nights, and total mental and physical exhaustion. Below zero temperatures, snow-covered mountains, icy roads, and windswept cliffs made every skirmish, firefight, and attack a nightmare beyond the men's wildest dreams. It says here, if you stop moving, you froze. And they had a lot more casualties from the weather and sickness than they did from the battle, really. With tens of thousands of young Americans and Chinese locked in eye-to-eye, hand-to-hand combat in the desolate, freezing mountains surrounding the Chosin Reservoir, the death toll soared. Even men with minor wounds or injuries frequently died. If you stop moving, you froze. isn't that telling? As a soldier of Jesus Christ, you want to be meat for the masters. You got to keep on going. You got to endure. You got to keep on moving, or you're going to freeze. And you don't want to freeze. There's been times I've been cold, and it's not fun. It says here, the terrain and weather were so bad that Albert P. Smith, the commanding general of 1st Marine Division, the largest American unit engaged at Chosin, said the mountains of North Korea were never intended for military operations, and every man who fought there would agree. To most of the soldiers and Marines who found themselves at the frozen reservoir from November to December of 1950, the terrain looked more like the set of a Himalayan mountain climbing movie than a place to fight. But fight they did. They just kept coming, with tens of thousands of disciplined and determined white-clad Chinese soldier attacking every night to the eerie cacophony of blaring bugles, shrieking whistles, and clashing cymbals. Hey, they don't want you sleeping. I'll tell you, when POWs, one of the greatest tortures is sleep deprivation. When I went with Brother Darling over to Lithuania, we went through a KGB museum, and we went through where they tortured prisoners. And they had this room where, you know, there was this circle about yay big like this, sitting like this on the floor, that the prisoner would stand on, and they would put freezing water around it. So it's about a foot or so up. Well, after a while, you fall asleep. And then you fall asleep into the freezing water, and then you wake up. Then you get back on, dripping wet with freezing water, and then you fall asleep again. But that's why they do all this. The devil wants to wear you down. He wants to wear you down. I have heard you say, well, I'm tired. Yeah, so are we all. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I think about what lost men and soldiers go through and what they can endure. And then I see Christians whining about, listen, I do the same thing sometime. If my tire goes flat, it's always at an inopportune time. I'm just kick the tire. Lord, am I Job? what in the world? I mean, that's the way we are. But you got to watch it. You got to watch, and you need to be a soldier that endures, that entangles not himself in the affairs of this life. When Jesus Christ, as the sower, went to sow seeds, the cares of this world choked the seed. It choked the seed. And that goes into this. I'm not going to talk about the sportsman here, but in verse 6 of 2 Timothy 2:6, it says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Well, not only do you need to be saved, you need to have some sackcloth and ashes, and you need to be a soldier that endures, you need to be a sower that's willing to labor and break up the fallow ground. In Hosea chapter 10, and I'll tell you, a lot of times in this life, and life goes on, and sometimes the conscience gets seared. Sometimes the heart gets hard. I'll tell you this, you know why a lot of saved people don't believe the King James Bibles is the Word of God? It's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. I mean, you could sit there and compare Bible verses, and I did that one time to my mentor back when, close to the time I first got saved, and the Lord showed us the King James Bible, and I'm showing him Philippians 2 verse 6, and I go, look what it says in the NIV, and I said, look what it says in the King James, and it's opposite. It's clearly opposite, and he says, I don't see it. Well, then I understood. It is not an intellectual problem. It is a heart issue. But in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, he says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Hosea 10, 12, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Over in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3, it says, break up the fallow ground and don't sow among the thorns. And a lot of times we spend a lot of time sowing among the thorns, and it doesn't end well. So you need to break up the fallow ground, and you need to broadcast some of that seed into your heart so that it can take root and bear fruit, and bear fruit meet for repentance. And look at this in the same context. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, very familiar verse, especially in this crowd, verse 15. study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, I think it's in Ecclesiastes that much study brings a weariness of the flesh. I get it. But you need to study. You need to not only read the book, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read, and most people don't. Brother Jacob and I were talking to, he said he was Catholic, but I was trying to get him on to back to the Bible, and he kept bringing up all this different stuff. And it's like, listen, I told him, go to the Bible, just believe the Bible. Well, it's not that hard, but it is a hard issue. And pride does get involved because we like to establish our own righteousness, lost and sometimes saved. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse, it's study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Workman, you need to prepare. Listen, if you want to be meet for the masters, it doesn't matter what the Lord has called you to. Not everybody's called to be a pastor. Not everybody's called to be a missionary. But I'll tell you, everybody's called to be in a good, Bible-believing local church, and you sure can serve there. And you need to prepare. You need to prepare to be able to minister. Because the ministry doesn't just come from the pulpit. The ministry comes from each and every one of you. You're all ministers. And you have to get to a point in your life where you should be able to minister to others within the body here and to the lost world that's around us. You need to study. You need to prepare. Right over here in 2 Timothy 4, verse 13, these are the last words of the Apostle Paul. And look what's on his mind. Now he says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. Because, you know, I'm sure he's in a really nice hotel, right? And he says, and the books, but especially the parchments, bring the books. And this isn't just, listen, he learned under the feet of Gamaliel. And Paul was a book guy, but not like these people out here in these Christian seminaries, whatever you call them. Charles Spurgeon said, we are quite persuaded that the very best way for you to be spending your leisure time is to be either reading, and Spurgeon would always say, the book is first, the Bible is first, or praying. Well, that's good. You know, you got some leisure time? Well, instead of playing the video game, read. Do you know it's good to read other books? And I understand you don't want to spend all your time reading books about the book about the book. But it's good to have a little bit of knowledge in there if you want to be meat. It says here, you may get much instruction from books which after as you may use as a true weapon in your Lord and Master's service. Paul cries, bring the books, join in the cry. That's what Spurgeon says. And you know, there is a purpose to this study. Not only, listen, you need to be prepared. You need to be willing, and no matter what the Lord has called you to, you need to get into, you know, study the book, get into the book, and yeah, read some books about the book. I recommend Dr. Ruckman's commentaries, and there's a lot of other books. You know, I have so many books now that I have a weakness. I go look at the weather in telecast. Well, the ads are thrift book ads. So I'm either buying a bunch of books for the grandkids or, well, oh, that one looks good, and that one looks good, and that one looks good, and that one looks good. So I do have books that I haven't read yet. You know, probably a couple hundred I haven't read yet. But I'll tell you, books are great. I love books. And I love reading the Bible this way. I mean, there's times I use my phone for different things, but I'll tell you, a Kindle and a phone does not match open pages, flipping pages. I'm kind of old-fashioned that way, and I love it. But there should be a purpose to this study, and that purpose, and you know, in this verse, most of you know, study is taken out of all the new versions, all of them, including the new King James, or the new RSV, you can call it. And then in most new Bibles, rightly dividing, the proper way to study is taken out. Why is that? Man, I see a mess out there. There are saved people. You know, got to get ready for the Antichrist. It's like, what are you talking about? We're going to be raptured out of here. Do you understand that? That's why I believe, listen, the doctrine of eternal security is one of the basics of Christianity that you need to lay down precept upon precept so that you can understand that we are not going through the tribulation. Whether it's the full 70th week or whether it's the last half, I don't really care. We're getting raptured out of here before the trouble comes. And, you know, we need to, listen, you need to have a purpose, and that purpose is to rightly divide, and you will get screwed up. My wife and I, after I got saved, she was saved before me, and after I got saved, we spent like 4 years in the charismatic Pentecostal churches. I know exactly what they do in those churches, and we went along with it. I even spoke in tongues. I even prayed over people. I could feel power going down my arm. It's like power, it's fall over power, you know. One time, my wife and I went to this meeting out in Wisconsin, and you may have, if you've heard of the Laughing Revival stuff, that's the best I can say, it was a guy named Rodney Howard Brown that was going around. He was South African, and he was a white guy. He was a white South African, okay? So, and he was a bad one. But his brother, his name was Basil Howard Brown, and he came to this church out in Wisconsin. And so we're going through this mess of a service, and then they lined us up through the whole building, and you're facing, you know, the outside. And so then Basil comes around, puts his hand on you, people fall down, puts his hand on you, people fall down, people. So came up to my wife, and they have catchers because, you know, I mean, if you fall under the Spirit, let me tell you this. I fell on a guy's knee one time behind me, and the Holy Spirit didn't protect me. I was pretty disappointed because my back hurt for a while. And he says, well, that's what you get for being stupid. But they come up to my wife, and she wouldn't go down because, you know, she listen, I'll tell you this. There is some power in that, and it's not God. And so she wouldn't go down, and then the catcher gets, why don't you just go down? So then she kind of, you know, whatever. But it's like, really? Yeah, the Holy Spirit's moving. But this is the mess you get into if you don't rightly divide the book. And I wasn't rightly divided. I didn't know much. It was because of books that the Lord brought me to the knowledge of the King James Bible. It wasn't until later that I heard of, you know, Dr. Ruckman. And then I went to, my wife and I went to a conference years ago, a Bible conference back in 1996, right before we came here to Blessed Hope. And it was D.A. Waite. And then Gipp and Ruckman came up. And I think I had just ordered, because Chick was selling the answer book. I love Chick. Anyways, man, Gipp's name came up and Ruckman's came up. I'm like, wow, this guy don't like him. And one of the funny things was this, Gipp makes us Bible believers all look bad. How? You got a problem? You got a problem with ridicule? I'll tell you this. That's part of enduring afflictions and enduring persecutions as a good soldier. You want to be meat for the master's use? Grow a hide, okay? Because you're going to have people tell you a lot of stuff. You know, just learn to say thank you. Well, what are you? You're a cult member? Are you a Ruckmanite? Thank you. Are you a bigot? Thank you. You know? Are you a racist? Thank you. What am I supposed to do? Crawl and cry because you call me a racist? Like, man, you know, God's a racist because the Jews are a superior race. You know, I'm just a dirty Gentile dog. But look at this. Let's go back there because I gotta get going here. But you need to study. Listen, you want to be meat for the master's use? Study to show thyself approved unto God. You want to please your Savior? Study. Study. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and then here in verse 20, in the context of departing from iniquity, it says, 2 Timothy 2:20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Well, you need to be sanctified and set apart here. And that's basically what sanctification is. Being set apart for the master's use. You want to be a disciple? I mean, being a disciple, this is people, I've told a few people this, and they don't like this verse. But in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if any man come to me, and see, this is, Jesus Christ didn't preach to the seekers. Do you know in John 6, 66, most of you know, most of the people that were following Jesus Christ left him because they didn't like what he was saying. And it says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, this isn't about you hating your parents, but it is about you setting priorities. And if you want to be meet for the master's use, you need to say, hey, I love God more than my wife, more than my kids, and more than my parents, and more than my brothers and sisters. And that just doesn't happen too often today. You need to, it says, purge himself from these. What? The vessels of dishonor. Well, the vessels of dishonor here, listen, this is people. And this is also save people. Sometimes you have got to get to a point where you say to a saved person, I can't hang with you because you're not following the book. And I understand there's people out there you might be friends with, they're saved and they're not Christian, but I'll tell you this, it's really hard to have deep fellowship with a person that doesn't believe the King James Bible and doesn't rightly divide. You can only go so far. And sometimes there's a certain, listen, there are saved people out there you need to stay away from. And I'm not saying here necessarily, right? No. But you got to watch it. Man, when I first got saved and the first church we really started going and we went for a couple years or so was a Vineyard Christian Fellowship started by a guy named John Wimber. You talk about some wacky charismatic stuff. And I thought when I went there, I'm like, man, everybody here is so holy. I mean, they're holy. And I'm not. And then I found out I was wrong. Listen, we're all sinners saved by grace, if you're saved here today. And there's a lot of things about, listen, you know one of the good things about a local church that helps you to grow? You know, you have to deal with people you don't like sometimes. You mean, I don't like a guy who's saved? Yeah, sometimes you might not. Sometimes it might rub you the wrong way. Sometimes I might rub you the wrong way. You go, oh man, Brother Carew, man, just really bugs me. You know? And yeah, that's probably normal. You know? But I tell you, you know, this is where you iron sharpeneth iron. This is, and I know, I think Brother Spurgeon brought it up too here, but that's part of coming to a local church. And listen, if you're nearby, you know, if you're within four, no, but if you're nearby a good Bible-believing church, man, you need to be there. You need to rub shoulders. You need to learn how to deal with people that aren't like you because you're all in Jesus Christ. And it helps you to grow. But I'll tell you, there's some Christians that are vessels of dishonor, and you better stay away from them and hope and pray. Do you know, I mean, here's something that most Bible believers don't follow. This is a harsh one. Hope I'm not getting too harsh. I got a couple minutes left here. Well, that's good to be harsh. But it says here, where is it? No, yeah, it's in 1 Corinthians 5, toward the end. Oh, look at this. And you got to watch it because there's, you know, a certain level. But he says in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 5, 9, this is Paul the Apostle. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. You know, not altogether with the fornicators of this world. Well, I'll tell you, nowadays, people I work with, what are you going to do? I can't work anywhere then, you know? But it's grieving when I see someone who professes Jesus Christ this way. But it says, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, or a drunkard. Listen, there's a certain level that you need. It says, with such an one, no, not to eat. And yet we just, I'm hoping to bring him back in the fold. You know, maybe he'll get back in the fold easier if you shun him for a little bit, and hopefully he gets right and gets back in the fold the right way, rather than slopping all over him. But that's a verse that people, listen, there's certain things we've had to do that with some. And people looked at us like, what are you doing? We're following the Bible. That's what we're doing. But sometimes you need to purge yourself. And it says, go on here, it says, flee also. This is 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also. That means you're fleeing these vessels of dishonor. And then he says, flee also youthful lusts. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's who you want to stick with. I used to wrestle in high school, and you always wanted to wrestle the people that were better than you. Yeah, because it got a little pain. But I'll tell you, you never got better wrestling people that you'd feel good about yourself. You know, because in wrestling, every week you had to wrestle off. The guy on varsity was only on varsity for 1 week. And if I went in and I beat him, then I was on varsity. But there were people, you know, within that weight class that, you know, weren't that good. And boy, I feel really good. I threw so-and-so around. Yeah, well, then go wrestle the guy that knows what he's doing. And it's good to hang out with people that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Because, you know, sometimes I know evil communication corrupts, but sometimes you hang with people that are better than you to help bring you up. And don't bring them down, okay? and lastly, but not least, so here, you want to be meat for the master's use. You need to be saved. And you need to have some sackcloth and ashes. You need to be a good soldier that can follow orders and submit to his superior, you know? You need to be a good sower. You need to study. You need to be sanctified, set apart, purge yourselves from those vessels of dishonor. And it says here, look at the Apostle Paul in verse 9, 2 Timothy 2:9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound, amen. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is the salvation. This isn't him suffering for their salvation like some Catholic monk like Padre Pio with the stigmata. No, this is Paul suffering, getting the gospel out, getting the truth out so that people can have salvation with eternal glory, so that they can go to the judgment seat of Christ with some rewards, so that as a soldier, you can go to the judgment seat of Christ and you can get some medals, you know, for the battles that you have been in. And then he goes on, it says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Well, you're dead in Christ, for I'm crucified with Christ. You're dead and buried. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. You want to be meat for the master's use? This is something I don't like preaching, but you're going to have to learn how to suffer. The Lord teaches us things through suffering. You need to learn how to suffer persecutions, as I just mentioned. Look at Hebrews 11. And as Brother Jason was going through his sermon this morning in Sunday school, I'm like, wow, I mean, it fits. It fits. If I can, where is Hebrews? Thank you. Oh, yeah. Hebrews 11:26. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Now, Moses wasn't serving Christ in the sense that he looked forward to the cross so that he's now he's now suffering the reproach of Christ. It's the reproach of Christ is the one who's willing to go outside the camp. But he says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Hey, that's something. The world doesn't have anything to offer better than the reproach of Christ. You know there's something in heaven that you're not going to be able to experience? The reproach of Christ. I remember hearing Ian Paisley preaching that. I really liked his preaching. I really liked the fact that he gets up in French Parliament, and he's Irish, right? And he holds up a sign saying the Pope is Antichrist. See, I love that. Anyway, look at Hebrews 13, verse 13. Let us go forth. Hebrews 13, 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him, unto Jesus Christ, without the camp bearing his reproach. You know, there were burnt offerings there in Leviticus that what they would do is they would burn them without the camp. Everything. The dung, the whole thing. The hide. But the fat was always, the fat, the Lord said, you don't eat the fat. I'll tell you, you ever had a steak with good fat on it? Man, that fat is good. You can wonder why. That's when you're grilling that fat. I can see it being a sweet savor. So listen, I'm telling you guys, you want to please the Lord? Be fat, okay? But, you know, a lot of times we have to go through suffering. And the book of Job is written to answer that question. But you wonder, why is it that the good people, why is it the saved people suffer? Why do they go through pain? Well, part of it is it's just life. I mean, these bodies are, you're born and then you grow. You don't evolve. I hate that word. You know, that word doesn't mean what you think it means. It always gets me back to The Princess's Bride. Anybody got a peanut? Anyways, look at Psalm 34. Our company has evolved, and no, it isn't. It's evolved. It's nothing. You change something. You know, I've evolved in my attitude toward LGBTQ people. No, you didn't. That's just wicked. What have you evolved? But Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now, there may be, listen, eventually the Lord's going to deliver them out of them all. And you're going to get a new body. You know, to be absent from this vile body is to be present with the Lord. That's great. Look at 2 Corinthians, and I'm just about done here. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 4. Well, is that it? No, that's not it, because that's 1 Corinthians. Oh, I tell you. It says, but in all things, 2 Corinthians 6, 4, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, and I know the Apostle Paul is speaking here, but again, we are all ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. And it goes on. I mean, you're going to need to suffer if you want to reign with them. And you're going to need to suffer because he not only brings us through suffering here so that we could be meet for the master's use here, but don't you think that over there in eternity, he's doing stuff here with you to prepare you and make you meet for the master's use on the other side? Look at Romans 8 real quick, and then we'll end this. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, well, verse 16. In Romans 8, 16, you know, people think that, well, listen, I'll tell you this. You can be in the center of God's will for your life, and you can be going through some major suffering and major troubles, and that's not necessarily you being out of God's will. Now, that's between you and the Lord, but I'll tell you, it's sometimes you're in God's will going through that. But Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Again, this is the same suffering that Paul's going through for the elect's sake, for eternal glory. I mean, listen, see, salvation in Bible Christianity is the starting point. Salvation in false Christianity is the end point. But you get saved, and God has a plan. He has a purpose, you know. You need to prepare, and you need to persevere so you can have some power. And I didn't make that up myself. I wish I did, but I heard a brother Lentz say that once, and it kind of stuck with me. And I'll tell you this, that's why we're here. We're not just here to get saved and get our ticket and move on. We're here to be meet for the Master's use. Look at 2 Peter, and then I want to read something to you. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, this is the last time meat shows up in the Bible, and it shows up defined in this way. But in 2 Peter 1 and verse 13, thank you for your patience. I probably kept you a little bit longer, but 2 Peter 1:13 says, Peter writes, and you know what? You know how I know Simon, people question the book, but you know how I know Simon Peter wrote this second epistle? Because it says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Is that hard? But he says in verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And that's what Jason, Brother Jason, was doing here this morning. He's trying to stir you up to be in the center of God's will. It's our job that as long as we're in this tabernacle, before we're in the next one, to stir each other up, to provoke each other into love and good works. And that's meat. That is meat. And it's, we need to be put in remembrance constantly. I guarantee you, we're going to go back up to St. Cloud before coming back down this evening. And by the time I get up there, I'm going to forget the points I preached. I preached. I was like, honey, what did I preach today? Well, I don't know. I wasn't paying attention. No, I just... but here's something I want to end with. Look at Colossians 1, verse 2. Because in all of this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. If you want to be meet for the Master's use, you need to realize that it's through His power. And anything good you do, it's Him doing it. And let me get to Colossians here. But in Colossians 1, verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I mean, isn't that great that the Lord can take you and make you and help meet for Him and be meet for the Master's use? Now, some of you have heard this poem before, but and I don't know if it fully applies, but I wanted to read this. It's called The Touch of the Master's Hand. 'Twas battered and scarred, talking about a violin, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good people?" he cried. "Who starts the bidding for me? $1, $1, do I hear two? $2, who makes it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three. But no, from the room far back, a gray-bearded man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as caroling angels sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What now am I bid for this old violin?" as he held it aloft with its bow. "1,000, 1,000, do I hear two? 2,000, who makes it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, going and gone," said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried. We just don't understand. What changed its worth? Swift came the reply. The touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune, all battered with bourbon and gin, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once, he is going twice, he is going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Now, we should have a desire to be meet for the master's use. As Naomi plays, you can stand, but heads bowed and eyes closed. If anybody wants to come to the altar this morning, you surely can. And two, if there's anyone here that is not saved, that has never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you can come forward here this morning, and multiple people here can show you out of the Bible how you can be saved. I know in my own life there's times when life just gets going, and I'm not meet for the master's use, and I have to go back and I have to make things right and say, Lord, help me. Help me to be a help meet for thee. Help me to be meet for the master's use.